Amen. Well, as you're opening your copy of God's Word to the Philippians, our children can be dismissed. We ask God's blessing upon their time together. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11 will be our text today. Since school has just gotten back in session, I thought it would be good to have a lesson in some economics this morning for you students. I know you're thrilled about that, but we'll talk about gospel economics this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. And this is really kind of a continuation of what we talked about last week. And I hated to break it up into two messages, but it was too much to take in one setting unless you all wanted to sit here for about an hour and a half. So we'll finish that thought from last week. Last week we were talking about the marks of the true people of God. And one of those important distinguishing marks is that the people of God glory in Christ more than they glory in self. Matter of fact, they don't glory in self, right? Christ is everything. They glory in Him. And so this morning, I want to elaborate on that theme. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul is going to give us a lesson in gospel economics, and I promise you, it should be more enlightening and more applicable than economics class you took in high school or college or something else. So at least that's my goal this morning. But let's go ahead and look at Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. Remember what Paul has already done. He's talked about kind of all those potential gains that the world looks at. And then when we get to verse 7, he says, "But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Will you pray with me? Father, as we read this text, what a glorious aim for our lives. And my prayer this morning is that through Your Holy Spirit that You would awaken our souls to accept this truth and to believe in this way, that we might be a people who are radically different from the world around us, and that we might radically impact the world around us with this gospel that has so penetrated our hearts that we can't help but tell others about it. Father, have Your way in our midst this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you right up front, gospel economics is not going to make sense to most people in this world. So just keep that in mind. If it doesn't make any sense, or maybe you're here this morning, you're like, "I don't even know if I know Jesus," this may not make sense from a secular, from a worldly mindset. It's going to look very different. It won't make sense. Now, what do I mean by gospel economics? I'll go ahead and give you my little definition of that this morning. I simply mean this. It is a revaluation of everything in our life, who we are, what we have, a revaluation of everything in our life in light of who Christ is and what He has accomplished through the cross. Does that make sense? It's a total revaluing of who we are and what we have in light of who Christ is and what He has. That is gospel economics. The world laughs at us when we talk this way and when we live this way. And frankly, there are too many Christians, there are too many people in the church today who hear the jeers and the laughs and the ridicule of the world, and they tend to drift away from God's understanding of life, and they drift toward the world's economics. And we know what that is. It's a pursuit of whatever gratifies me, whatever gratifies my pleasure in this life. Again, gospel economics is not going to make sense to most people. 1 Corinthians 1 says that the gospel is folly to those who are perishing. Why would we expect anything different? Why would we expect them to grab a hold of this and say, surely this is a better way to live? Surely this is a better lifestyle? No, no, it's not. It's not going to mesh with the world around us. The lost person doesn't understand. It's counterintuitive. It's ridiculous to them. Basically, to the world, men like the Apostle Paul are crazy. I don't know if you remember in Acts chapter 26, always an interesting thought when I think about it. Paul is giving his testimony. He's basically talking about the gospel in front of King Agrippa, and Festus is there, and he's gone through this whole big explanation of the gospel and what Christ has done. And then at one point in his presentation, Festus interrupts him. He's like, stop for a minute, Paul. And he says to Paul at that time, he says, Paul, you are out of your mind. Thank you. That means we're doing something right when the world says we're out of our minds. To the world, men like the Apostle Paul are crazy. Men like C.T. Studd are crazy. He gave up the fame of being a cricket star, gave up the fortune of a well-to-do family in England in order to pursue the gospel and missions. His friends and his family tried to talk him out of it. But you see, C.T. Studd worked from gospel economics and not world economics. So here's what he asked at one point when he was talking to a group of students. He asked them, are you living for the day or are you living for life eternal? Are you going to care for the opinion of men here or for the opinion of God? The opinion of men won't avail much when we get before the judgment throne, but the opinion of God will. Had we not then better take care of his word and implicitly obey it? He just had a different way of thinking. To the world, men like C.T. Studd are crazy. To the world, women like Egyptian Christian Maggie Gobran are crazy. They're insane. They're out of their mind. She came from a wealthy family. She ran a very prosperous business. She was a university professor, and she had a love for fine jewelry, fine cars, and fine clothing. She had everything in life, everything that the world says is good. And then Christ intervened. Christ helped her understand gospel economics, and she left all of her gain, and she went. She left all of it behind, and she went to help and to share Jesus with the thousands of people living in Cairo's garbage slums. Who does that? That is insanity. That is crazy. Well, Maggie Gobran is 69 years old, and she's still there. She's still there serving in the garbage slums of Cairo because she doesn't work on the world's economics, or based on the world's economics. She believes in gospel economics. The Church of Jesus Christ needs a dose of gospel economics. And I wonder, what would that look like today? And I hope we answer that question. I can tell you this up front. It will be counterintuitive. It's going to look crazy to the world. It'll be folly to the world. It's an economy where gains become losses, and losses become gains. You don't hope that happens in your bank account, but you do hope it happens spiritually. So let's look at the first of those right now. Gains become losses. If you remember back in verses 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul listed 7 attributes or gains that the world says is really good and is valuable to him. It is very easy, it's very tempting for us to trust in things like status, or heritage, or our morality, or our wealth, or whatever else in life, whatever else we have going for us in life. If you're like me, I'm the type of person who just, in general, I don't like to be dependent upon anyone. I like to think that I can do whatever I need to do on my own. And if a job needs to be done, Frankly, in my flesh, I would rather do it myself. Because it'll be done the way I want it, which is the right way, isn't it? We all think that, right? I want to do things my way. I don't want to rely on other people. Now, here's the problem, though. If righteousness is the thing that is needed, what good will it do to try to earn that on my own, to try to do it my way? Is that even possible? The Apostle Paul says in verses 7 and 8, compared to knowing Christ as Lord, this line of worldly thinking is rubbish. He says it's rubbish. Now, when you see that word rubbish, let's not think about just, you know, the garbage that we have lying around our homes where we can possibly say something like, you know, one man's trash is another person's treasure. No, no, no. This is not anybody's treasure. When Paul uses this word rubbish, I looked it up in Bible dictionaries, the word actually means something to something related to like manure or a rotting corpse. It's death. It's utter nastiness. Nobody wants it. And so what Paul is doing here is he's not just renouncing the bad parts of his flesh. Like all those things that everybody would agree, oh, that's no good, Paul. That anger in your life, that's no good. That murder, that's no good, Paul. No, he's not just renouncing the bad parts. He's saying that even the good parts of my flesh, it's garbage. If I'm trying to use it to earn favor with God, if I'm trying to use it to be righteous, it's garbage. It's rubbish. It's like manure. Now, why? Why does he say that? It's because you can't hold on to a box of the world's goods. You can't hold on to all that the world has to offer and hold on to Christ at the same time. We just can't do it. You're going to take one or the other. You're going to have one or the other. In church, we need to hold loosely to the gains of this world. Or here's what happens if we don't. They become liabilities in our life. Our gains become liabilities in our life. Paul said in verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What looked like a gain was in reality a loss. Let me illustrate what this looks like for us. Back in late 2013 or early 2014, somewhere in that time frame, there was a woman in Italy by the name of Claudia Moretti. And now Claudia Moretti got excited one day. Now, Claudia's uncle had just died. That's not why she was excited. Follow me here. But her uncle had just died. And her uncle, in his will, left her a house. And inside this house in Italy, there was a safe. Now, the safe usually means good things, right? Bigger the safe, the better, in my opinion. But there was a safe inside this house, and as she opened up the safe inside this house that her uncle had left her, she found 100 million Italian lira inside of it. Now, don't think like $100 million. It's 60,000 American dollars, but, you know, that would look nice in my bank account. I wouldn't throw it away. You know, that would be pretty sweet, wouldn't it? So she got excited when she found 100 million Italian lira in this safe. And so she did what any sane person would do. She went to Italy's central bank, and she tried to cash in the lira for euros. Because the lira had gone away. They were using euros in Italy at that point. But here's what she discovered when she got to the bank. She couldn't do it. It was no longer possible to make the exchange. You see, in 2002, Italy moved away from the lira and they adopted the euro as their currency. And the government had agreed to exchange lira for euro until December of 2011. She missed it. She missed it by 2 or 3 years. Now her 100 million lira are rubbish, garbage. What looked like gain to the world, to Claudia, in reality was loss. It was rubbish. It was garbage. It was of no value. Church, here's the point. The same is true in our lives. If you and I try to exchange our fleshly gains for righteousness, because it cannot be done. The Apostle Paul here, he's using accounting terminology when he talks to the church at Philippi. Now, we understand that to an extent. Everybody understands some basic accounting. You know, you understand gains and losses. Like, we understand the assets in our life. If you have a home or a car or cash in your bank account, investments or property, these are all gains, right, or assets. Losses are things like expenses that we incur or lost property. And we can transfer that and think about our spiritual lives in the same way, this spiritual accounting. Assets. According to Scripture, according to the Apostle Paul, you get to put one thing on that line. Christ. Just Christ, right? If we try to add anything else out, Christ goes away. He's not there. If you try to add anything else to your account of righteousness, that means Christ isn't there. In our account of assets or gains spiritually, Christ is it. That means under losses, that's everything. That's everything else if we trust in Him for our righteousness. Privilege, wealth, morality, self, nothing else counts toward our righteousness. And so gains become losses, according to verse 8, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. What Paul says is, I've learned one thing. One thing has become true in my life. Everything that I had in life just pales in comparison to Christ. Because nothing else can make me right with God except Christ. Nothing else can give me the righteousness that I need apart from Christ. And I wonder, as we think about that, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord, has that become true in our lives? Are we basing our lives on gospel economics, or have we adopted the world's economics? Gospel economics is a place where gains become losses, but notice with me, secondly, it's also where losses become gains, or apparent losses become gains. You see, if we're not careful here in thinking about gospel economics, we could think that, well, if we trust in Christ, we lose everything. The goal of Jesus in your life is to take everything from you so that you go live in the garbage slums of Cairo or something like that. That we must renounce our heritage, our identity, our possessions, everything in order to follow Jesus. That could be true. That could be true if those things, if we trust in those things and hold on to them too tightly. That could be true. I'm reminded of the story of the rich young man. In Matthew chapter 19, the rich young man, listen, he wasn't told to sell everything he had because all Christians must go and do likewise. He was told to sell everything that he had because he had made an idol of his possessions, of his status, of his worldly identity. And what our passage makes clear is that gains like this are in reality liabilities for the Christian. Their liabilities. And losses like the foolishness of the cross, as the world sees it, they become eternal gains. They don't see it that way, but we must. Paul says in gospel economics, we lay aside earthly gains to take hold of eternal gains. We'll put aside the earthly gains because we want to grab a hold of eternal gains. What are these eternal gains that vastly outweigh any fleshly gain that we might have? I think there are three of them here in our passage. Three of them in our passage. The first is this. We gain a right standing with God. We gain right standing with God. This is justification. Do you remember, two or three weeks ago, I put this slide on the screen, and Steve will show it to you here in just a second. There was a slide on the screen that showed us kind of the process of salvation. Paul basically outlines this exact thing here in the rest of our passage. He says, what gains are there? What eternal gains do we get from Christ? It starts with our justification. Now look at verse 9 in light of this. Look back at chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says that his desire is to gain Christ in verse 9 and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. A righteousness from God that depends on faith. You know, Paul had a whole list of reasons, a whole list of assets accredited to him over his lifetime that he could rely on, potentially in the flesh, that he could trust in. He could be confident in his righteousness if righteousness could actually, or self-righteousness could make us right with God, if you could earn it. If you can earn it, he's ahead of the pack here. If you could earn a right standing with God, Paul says, follow me, I know the way. Look at all that I have accomplished in my life. Look at all of the gains that I have. But Paul understood something through his relationship with Christ. He came to understand what Isaiah 64:6 says, and it spoils all of that. Isaiah said, all of our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. If we're going to use them to earn favor with God, they're like polluted garments. They're not worth anything. They're like 100 million lira sitting in your safe that's not worth the paper it's printed on today. It's no good. It's useless. Church, here's the reality. Even the best things about you and me are still stained by sin. Do you know that? The best things about me, the best things about you are still unacceptable to God in terms of earning favor and righteousness. We need something more. We need something different. The righteousness we need is not one that can be achieved. We need a righteousness that must be received. A righteousness, according to verse 9, that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see, this righteousness is a requirement for a right standing with God. You must be justified. Justification must take place. And in verse 9, there are two important truths that I want us to see about justification and about our righteousness. The first one is this: justification is a gift from God. When you see that chart we had up there just a moment ago, and you see justification, I don't want us to see, I've done that. No, we haven't. We should be saying, Christ did that. That's our conversion. That's our justification. Christ did that. Justification is a gift from God. Why? Because the only acceptable righteousness comes from God, verse 9 says, not us. And then the second thing is this: justification is received by faith. Verse 9 says, it depends on faith. Where does this faith come from? Ephesians 2:8 makes it very clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Justification is a gift of Christ. And so when Paul says there in verse 9, he says, I want to not find him, but I want to be found in him. I want to be found in Christ. Not having my own self-righteousness. It's not worth anything. But I want to be found with a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. Again, a righteousness that comes not from me, but from God, because it depends on faith. And I know that faith is a gift that God gives. We gain a right standing with God. That's the first gain. The second gain is this: we gain power for godly living. We'll call this sanctification. Look back at that process of salvation slide again. That's that middle stage. That's the bulk of your Christian life right there, on this side of eternity anyhow. That sanctification there in the middle, this is becoming like Jesus throughout our life. Day by day by day, looking a little bit more like Jesus. And now, here's one way that Paul describes sanctification. Here's how he says it. Look back at verse 10. He says, that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may share, should we skip that part? And may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Oh, if we could only cherry pick the parts we liked, I'd skip that last part. Just skip it, right? That's no fun. Did anybody trust in Jesus because you're like, sufferings? Sounds good. Death? I like it. Sounds great. No. But it's part of that sanctification process. Notice the priority here. Priority number one in that sanctification process is that I may know Christ. Forget about the sufferings for a moment. Forget about all of that. It's that I may know Christ. I love what J.I. Packer has said. He said, once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place on their own accord. Do we know that to be true? Like, if I just get it that what God created me for, what he put me on this earth for, is not to go build an empire. It's not to be the best employer at the place where I work. It's not to be the, you know, to win the, you know, the county award, the Owen County of the Year or anything like that. That's not the goal. Those are good things. It's not the goal. It's not to earn as much money as I can so I can live comfortably in retirement. It's not what he's getting at all. The main business, priority number one, the purpose that you have been placed on this earth for, and let me just add this. I've talked to people, especially when they get up there in years. You know what I mean by that, right? When they get up there in years as some of our most senior adults, and they ask the question, or they make comments like this: Brother Tim, I don't know why God still leaves me here. I don't feel like I have a purpose any longer. And what they mean by that usually is, I can't do the things I used to do. When we have a work day, I can't go do that stuff anymore. The needs in the nursery, but I can't do that anymore. I used to do this, and now I can't do that. And I feel like there's no purpose in my life anymore. Can I solve that problem for us this morning? Can I just make it abundantly clear what Jesus says, what Scripture says, your main purpose in life is? It is to know Christ. All that other stuff, it just falls into place later on. But our main purpose is to know Christ. Now, that doesn't mean know who He is and acknowledge that He exists. That means to grow in our intimacy in knowing Christ. So you could be 120 years old and lying on your deathbed, and you still have a purpose in this life until Jesus takes you home, because it is to know Him with everything that is in us. And listen, if knowing God is too simplistic, and what we really want in life is just practical advice for godly living, like, you know, all this theology, why are you talking about that? What I really need to know is how to have a better kid by Friday. What I really need to know is how to get my wife to quit nagging me. You know? What I really need to know is how do I get along with these obnoxious coworkers? That's what I need to know in life. Why all of this? Because our greatest need in life is to know Christ. Not know your coworker or your wife better. Hopefully those things come in, you know, later on. But it starts with knowing Christ. So, listen, God justified us first and foremost to know Him. To know Him. Not so that your life will be better and you'll have more money in your bank account. You drive a better car because you handle your money better. No, that's not it. It's to know Him. To know Christ. And if we'll focus on knowing God, the rest of that falls into place. So let's get that. Let's get that just like stamped and grained, branded on our brains and on our hearts. Then we move on to the rest of verse 10. Further in verse 10, we see that knowing Christ, it reveals resurrection power. Now that's crucial to our sanctification, to becoming like Jesus. That resurrection power. Try to be like Jesus in your power or my power, and you're going to fail. You're going to trip down the steps leaving this place. You're not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. We need resurrection power. Why would we need that? It's because sanctification, becoming like Christ, is inseparably connected to sharing in Christ's sufferings. Do you know that? If you're going to be like Jesus, you're going to have to share in his sufferings. Why is that? Because if we're on this journey of pursuing Jesus, and I pray that every one of us are, we're on this journey of pursuing Jesus. If you get close to Jesus, what you're going to discover is being close to Jesus is going to take you into places that are uncomfortable and that are potentially painful and dangerous in life. If we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to have to follow him in his sufferings. And if you want to know how we do that, how can a person actually do that? They don't do it through their own human means. They don't do it through their own ingenuity or pulling themselves up by their bootstraps. They do it by picking up the cross of Jesus. They do it through resurrection power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives in each one of us through his Holy Spirit. Our sanctification is mainly about knowing Christ more. But listen, if we'll get to know him, we'll have to follow him into suffering. Fleshly gains simply can't take us to where Jesus is. Fleshly gains will take us where Jesus is not in life. We'll need the gain of resurrection power in order to enable our sanctification. So one of the other gains we get is we gain power for godly living. Don't try this without resurrection power. It won't work. It won't work. And we'll just get frustrated and say, this God thing doesn't work. Jesus isn't doing it for me. No, it's because we're trying to do it on our own. We gain power for godly living. And then the third eternal gain is we gain hope for future glory. We gain hope for future glory. This is glorification. I put that word hope in there because Scripture uses it so much. But let's not think hope the way we normally do. Like, I hope I get a new car for Christmas or something. That's probably not going to happen. You know, I hope I don't get sick this fall. Who knows? Maybe I will, maybe I won't. No. When Paul uses this word hope, he's talking about an assurance deep down in his heart, a confidence in his soul. So look at our chart one more time. All the way at the top, you see the dead body lying on the ground up there. Oh, but he doesn't stay dead. Look, there's a live body just above that. That's glorification. That's future glory. That's what we are, hopefully, every one of us, that's what we're aiming for in life. And we'll endure suffering. We'll endure the pains and aches of sanctification because we want to get to glorification. Amen? Anybody aiming for that today? We want to get to glorification, right? So glorification is another gain that vastly outweighs the flesh and material gains in our life. So Paul states it this way in verse 11. He says his desire is by any means possible. Don't see uncertainty in that. By any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And what he means by that is, not by my means, but by the means of Christ. So Paul counts it gain to be justified by the cross of Christ. He counts it gain to be sanctified by the power of Christ, even through suffering, because he knows that ultimate gain is to be glorified with Christ. And what a glorious promise we have in Scripture. To be glorified with Christ for all eternity. So listen, like Paul, I would challenge us today to count every earthly gain as loss. Because in the end, we gain nothing through what we have earthly. In the end, we gain everything eternal when we count everything earthly as loss. Do you ever wonder why? I don't know if you pay attention to this kind of stuff, but I would venture to guess that you've probably never seen like some elite marathoner or Olympian hanging out in Dunkin' Donuts every morning, right? I mean, I don't know any Olympians personally. I've never met any like elite marathoner personally, but I'm just going to step out on a limb here, and I think it's a pretty strong limb, and say you're not going to find them hanging out at the, you know, by one get two free special at Dunkin' Donuts every morning, right? And I'm going to make another guess here. I'm going to guess. I've never met any professional gamers personally, but I would venture this, that you will not find a medical student at any of our country's medical schools who are setting records on internet gaming. Agree? It just can't happen. You can't have it both ways. Now, why is it because they wouldn't enjoy these things? I think there are some folks out there who want a Dunkin' Donuts, right? I think they do, right? And maybe there's somebody out there who wants to play some video games, but why would they put these things aside? It's because there's a future gain that is worth it to them. So they put aside any earthly pleasures, any earthly gains. Listen, for the Christian, attaining the resurrection from the dead to be with Christ, it is the highest aim of life. It is the highest aim of life. And I don't think Paul or Jesus or anybody else in the New Testament could conceive of any possibility where we would delight in the things of heaven without delighting in Christ. I guess I was listening to something this past week, and this thought kind of pierced my mind a little bit. What if we made it to heaven? Just hypothetically speaking, we made it to heaven and we got our favorite meal like every night for supper. And there truly were mansions in glory. I don't think that's what Scripture says, but anyway, there truly are mansions in glory. And our best friends, you know, they live right there on the same street with us. And every loved one that we've ever really cared about, they're right there with us, and we get to, you know, play cards with them every evening. We're Baptists, I shouldn't say that, but you know what I'm saying, right? We get every pleasure in life, right, in heaven. But here's the catch. You don't get Jesus. Would that be heaven? Would that be glory for us? I'm afraid for a lot of people it would be. But listen, heaven is only heaven because Jesus is there. And where Jesus is, that is heaven. Where Jesus is, that's where glorification takes place. Paul's highest aim is to, however, whatever, whatever Jesus says, however he does it, is so he would attain, Paul would attain the resurrection from the dead and be with Jesus in future glory. Now, Paul, I don't know what kind of things Paul's experiencing in heaven right now, but I know there's one thing that he wanted. It is to experience Jesus in the fullest sense possible. And he said, that's glory. That's glory for me. Is it glory for us? Future glory with Christ is the gain that outshines everything else. This world is going to have its system of economics. It's going to tell us what seems appealing. And to our flesh, it's going to be desirous. Another title, another pay raise, another toy, another accolade. Those things sound really good. The world has its system of economics. Listen, it promises much, but it delivers only loss. It only delivers loss in the end. Gospel economics says you may experience loss in this life. Financial loss, status loss, pride loss. Probably going to experience those, right? But you gain a glorious inheritance in Christ. You gain everything because you gain Jesus. And listen, I want to ask you this morning, do you have that kind of confident hope? Do you have a confident hope in future glory with Christ? Are you growing in knowing Christ and growing in your ability to live in light of resurrection power day by day? Not that we've become perfect. We'll look at that next week. No, not that we've become perfect or anything like that. But the Spirit of Christ is working in me more this year than he was last year. And then he was 5 years ago. And I suspect by the grace of God, 5 years from now, I'll see even more. Are you growing in knowing Christ and living in light of resurrection power? If not, can I say this? Your greatest need today is to confess sin. It's the first step. To trust in the death and resurrection, that power that raised Jesus from the dead, right? Trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus for sinners and be made right with Him. That's that first step in the process of salvation. It's justification. That is your greatest need this morning. That is the greatest need in any of our lives if we've never crossed that point in life yet. Maybe you're here this morning and you know you've been justified. And you're claiming Jesus' righteousness alone. I know that there is nothing righteous in me that God will accept because everything is tainted by sin. Because I can't go a day without sin in my life. Then let us, in the words of the Apostle Paul here, let us count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing and gaining Christ Jesus. Amen. Let that be our goal. Let's pray. Father, this morning we have seen a glorious text in your word. God, a glorious reminder that though we can talk about losses and we can talk about suffering, it just doesn't compare to the gains. It doesn't compare to what we receive through Christ. And Father, my prayer for each one of us here this morning is that we would come to know that deep inside our soul, that our greatest purpose in life is to know Christ, to know Him more today than I did yesterday, to delight in Him more today than I did yesterday. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who can't even process what it means to delight in Christ above all else, I pray that this would be the day where they put aside self and pick up the cross and follow it all the way to where Jesus is and trust in Him for salvation. Father, I pray that you'd give them the boldness here in just a moment as we sing to step out from where they are, to come forward, not because there's anything magical in this carpet or this aisle, but because there's gospel to believe and to accept for salvation. Would you give them that boldness? Father, for the rest of us, help us to live our lives based on gospel economics as we seek to be fruitful for the kingdom of God. And it's in Jesus' powerful name I pray. Amen.